Many times people will ask me, what is this about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Are you supposed to pray for the baptism of the Spirit, or how do you get the baptism of the Spirit? And so I want to talk a little about the Holy Spirit, because there's so much confusion. Many today have called this the century of the Holy Spirit for the church, because this is a century when, in a special way, there have been lots of people talking about the Holy Spirit, lots of confused teaching, too, about this matter. So we want to look at what the Scripture has to say. First of all, the Holy Spirit was promised, even in the Old Testament. And I want to read in Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, Ezekiel's an Old Testament prophet. Have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, past the middle of your Bible a little, chapter 36. So here's this prophet now. He's speaking and writing 500 years before Christ. And as he writes, he says this. As he speaks, he's speaking for God. And God says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, verse 25. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So here's the Lord speaking long ago, and he says, I'm going to give you cleansing. We need cleansing from sin. He says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. You know, we are defiled by sin. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Scripture says. So that here the Lord says you need cleansing. You need to be cleansed from your sin. I'll do that for you. And then the Lord goes on to say, you need a different heart. Your heart's wrong. You love to sin. You don't love God. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you a new heart. And that speaks of regeneration. So these things were predicted here long before the Lord Jesus even came. And then he says, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And I believe this is probably what Jesus was referring to when in John 3 he was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, how come you as a teacher of Israel don't understand you must be born again? That is absolutely vital. You must be born again. How come you don't understand that? He says, because here you have it in the book of Ezekiel, and there's other places in the Old Testament where this is indicated. Now, when we come to the New Testament, John the Baptizer comes on the scene, and we want to read what he has to say in Luke chapter 3. You know, the people of Israel were all excited when John came, because they had not had a prophet for 450 years. No prophet in Israel. And here comes this man who is preaching with power, and everyone recognizes he's a prophet. This is a message from God. He's preaching repentance. And as he comes, he says this in Luke chapter 3, verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was Christ or not, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with or in the Holy Spirit and with fire. So here John, as he is announcing and speaking of the Christ, says, There's one coming who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He says, I baptize you in water. And John was doing this. There was the coming out to him of the many, many hundreds and thousands of people confessing their sins. They went down into the water, indicating that they felt a need to be right with God, a cleansing from sin, and it was an act of repentance. It says they went down into the water confessing their sins. Now he says, I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one coming after me who's so much greater, and he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So here John predicts this one who's coming is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now when we speak of the baptism of the Spirit, we want to realize it's not the Holy Spirit who's doing the baptizing and something else, but it's Christ who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Just like John baptized in water, Christ baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're baptized, as you'll see when we have a baptism later, the person goes completely under the water. Actually, in the water baptism, as a Christian, we don't go down into the water confessing our sins. We go down into the water confessing Jesus is Lord. He's our Savior. And we symbolize the fact that we have died with Him. We come up out of the water, and we're proclaiming the fact, now I'm going to live a new life for the Lord. So it's a wonderful thing to obey the Lord in this way and proclaim the fact that we have accepted the Lord Jesus. So, John says, he predicts, Christ is going to come. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I baptize you in water. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Lord Jesus came, he predicted the Spirit was going to be given. And I want to read in John 14, verses 16 and 17. Because Jesus now is making this prediction. He's talking about the fact, I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to go away. But he says, in verse 16, I'll pray the Father, He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So here Jesus makes that prediction. He says, I'm going away. I'm not going to leave you, though, without help or without encouragement. I'll pray the Father, and He's going to give you another helper, another comforter, as some translations put it. Someone who's going to be called alongside, who will strengthen and encourage and help you. And He's going to be in you. He dwells with you. He's going to be in you. There's going to be a new, very personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now notice what it says about Him. It says, He, that He may abide with you forever. He doesn't say that it may abide with you. Now, some people think the Holy Spirit is just kind of an influence. We sometimes use the word Spirit in that way. We may say, the Spirit of Christmas. And we mean kind of the attitude, the influence of this attitude of Christmas. Everybody feels kind and loving, and you give gifts and all this, supposedly, to show that you love people. The Spirit of Christmas, so that isn't a person. But here we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Scripture makes it very plain, He is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. When we have a baptism, we proclaim that we believe in the Trinity. And we're going to read Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, and read there how Jesus commanded that we should be baptized, and He gives us what we call the formula. What's the statement that we make? And the statement is given here in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." After they accept the Lord, they want to become followers of Him. What do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's a person. The third person of the Trinity, fully, completely deity. Now, as we think of the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, we want to look at actually now when this took place in Acts chapter 2. When he arrived, Jesus said, "I'll pray the Father, he'll send you another comforter." What is the time when he came? And here as we read in Acts, we read of that time beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. The day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, they were gathered together, the disciples, they were praying, they were in this upper room, and waiting, because Jesus had said, "You wait here until the Holy Spirit comes." They didn't know just when he would come, but here on the day of Pentecost, he comes. It says there were several things that happened. There was a sound, rushing wind. It's interesting, the same word that's used for spirit is the word that's used for wind. And here it says there was this sound of a rushing wind. Sometimes we hear a wind come up suddenly. We'll have a cold front come through. The other night a cold front came through our area. And I woke up in the middle of the night and I could hear the wind blowing. The sound of a rushing mighty wind. An evidence really of the power of God too that was coming into that room. And then it says there was a sight. They saw tongues of fire, a unique sight indeed. It's never been repeated, but upon each of them, it says, as they were looking, there was just like a flame of fire that came and rested upon them. So there was that sight that they saw, and then there was the sign of a supernatural movement of God. They began to speak in different languages. And this is spoken of as a sign gift in 1 Corinthians 14. This gift was especially designed to attract the attention of people and to make them realize this is the power of God. This is just a human thing. And so it says they began speaking with different languages. And as they went outside and began speaking, we don't know just where they ended up. Maybe they ended up in the temple area. And there were great crowds of people. And as they were speaking, all these different people speaking different languages fluently. And you had Jews in Jerusalem because they'd come up for the special feast days from all over the Roman Empire. So you had Jews who'd grown up speaking Latin, for example. You had some who'd grown up in the Asia Minor area, some in Egypt, Cyrene, all these different places. It lists the different places they came from, Cretans, Arabs, and so forth. Verse 11 says, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were hearing these people who they knew had never studied the language speaking fluently praising God in this language they had never studied. Now that was a sign of supernatural power. For example, if all of us in this room start speaking different languages fluently, you know, we went outside and we'd say we were in New York City or Los Angeles where there are all kinds of different languages being spoken, and here we were all speaking very fluently in these different languages, it would be a sign of something supernatural, certainly. If Bruce suddenly began speaking fluently in Russian, and you know others were speaking Arabic and different languages, you'd say, wow, what's happening here? And it caught their attention. And so then Peter begins to preach. Now, he didn't preach in a foreign language. He preached, I take it, in Hebrew, or in Aramaic, their language they were speaking. And as he preached now, they had the attention of the whole group. He says, this is the power of God. This is an evidence of the supernatural blessing and power of God upon us. Now listen to the message. Now he begins to speak about Jesus. Preaches Christ to them. It comes down very strong on the resurrection. In verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. He says, you've killed him. He's been slain, you know that. That's everyone's been talking about his death. Now God has raised him up and exalted him. And then verse 36 he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You killed him. You rejected him. God says, he's Lord, he's the Messiah. He raises him from the dead. A tremendous display of God's power. So Peter preaches the gospel to them. It says they were cut to the heart, and they say, what must we do? Verse 38, Peter says to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to emphasize there is that Peter says, if you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, receive the Lord Jesus, and then you pray later on to receive the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say you have to wait a while, or you have to go through a certain procedure. He simply says, receive Christ, and you receive the Holy Spirit. So if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, or else Peter's a liar. And I don't believe he was lying. Now, many accepted the Lord, and many received the Holy Spirit on that day. And we want to just notice that today, all who receive Christ receive baptism in the Spirit. And I want to read that verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13, because it makes it very, very plain. And we want to be clear on this, because the Lord is not pleased if we're confused as His children. He wants us to know what we have, what He's given to us, how He's blessed us. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by or in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, or of one Spirit. Now that verse is very plain. It doesn't say there are certain Christians that have received this, had this experience. It says we were all baptized into one body. So if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you've received the Lord Jesus, then you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit into one body. And it distresses me when I see Christians that get confused and they're praying. They say, oh, Lord, I want the baptism in the Spirit. And oh, Lord, please send the Spirit. Peter says, receive the Lord Jesus and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, You got a problem. You must not have Christ. Because Romans 8:9 says very clearly that if you don't have Christ, you don't belong, or you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. And I want to read that verse, Romans 8:9, because he makes it very strong. He says, "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his." So if you have the Lord Jesus, if you belong to the Savior, if you belong to the Lord, then you have the Holy Spirit. So we want to be sure that we understand what it is God has given us and the experience that we've had. Peter says, receive the Lord Jesus and you receive the Holy Spirit. And here Paul emphasizes, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. So when you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he baptizes you in the Holy Spirit into this one body made up of Christians throughout the world. It's a wonderful thing to have Christ and to know that you have the Holy Spirit within. Now let's look at some of the work here of the Holy Spirit as Christians. And first thing I want to mention there, I've written in there that he regenerates. And as we think of the Spirit, we think of what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said in verse 5, "I say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So as we think of being born again, as we think of being regenerated, given new life, we realize the Holy Spirit is involved in this. He's connected with this new heart and new life. Were regenerated through the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. New life. It's exciting to talk to someone who's received the Lord Jesus and he's experiencing this. And I've had people say to me, you know, my thinking is different. I don't want to do some of the things I used to do. I didn't used to care for the Bible. Now I love the Bible. I love the Lord. I didn't used to care about the Lord. The only time I spoke his name was as a curse word. And now it hurts me to hear someone swear and use his name carelessly. And it's new life. There's a change, a wonderful change. And the Holy Spirit is the one here that is active in giving us new life. Hope you can say I've been born again. Not that Christians are perfect, but I tell you, there's that stirring of new life. There's a new interest. There's a new direction that your life is going to be going. Born again. Then in Ephesians 1:13, it speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit is God's seal upon us. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Such a good verse. It says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed," it's talking about Christ, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." So he's a seal. And the thought we have here, I think, is ownership. This is God's stamp of ownership upon you, his seal. Much as today a cattleman will brand his cattle. He puts his brand upon his cattle. This marks now these cattle as belonging to him. There's ownership. And so God says, when we accept him, the Holy Spirit's given to us, and this is God's mark of identification upon us. We belong to him. Now, the next thing I want to notice is that not only do we belong to him, but he comes in to indwell us. And 1 Corinthians 6 is such a good verse along this line. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Going to have to be looking through your Bible for some of these. That's good. Need to get familiar with the Word of God and where to find things. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this. Paul speaking to him, he says, "Do you not know?" He's talking to these Corinthians. He says, some of you aren't living right. Some of you are carnal, not spiritual. But he says, don't you know? How can you live the way you've been living and doing things you've been doing? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You're bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he says, the Holy Spirit's indwelling you. God is not an absentee Lord. He is one who's moved in and indwells us. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So Paul uses that as a powerful argument. Now, you ought to live in such a way that you please God. God is not an absentee landlord. He's there in the house. Keep your house clean. That's really what he's saying to us. So the Holy Spirit has moved in to take possession. Now you can buy a piece of property, and you may even live out of state. There are people that own houses here in Greeley, and they may live in California or some other place, and they rent them out. A house belongs to them, but they're not really there in possession. And sometimes things go on. You know, you get a poor renter in there, and the house is maybe dirty and neglected. We had a brother in our meeting who had a rental property, and the people in it left it a mess, I tell you. But Christ, you see, says, look, I'm not going to just own property and not possess it. The Holy Spirit moves in and says, okay, you belong to God now. You can act that way. Now also, the Lord Jesus said, when you have the Holy Spirit, you have someone to teach you and to help you understand the Word of God. The Lord Jesus in John 14 speaks of this. John 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, this is a promise to the apostles, but it's also a promise to us, I believe. He will teach us. So, as you have come to know the Lord, when you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is within you trying to help you understand. He wants to teach you. He wants the Word of God to come alive to you so you understand it, so you enjoy it, so that it isn't just a closed, mysterious book. You know, we don't believe that you have to have a special class of people or that only the priest or the clergyman has a right to tell you what the Bible means. We really believe that as a Christian, you can read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can teach you. Now, he uses other people too, other gifts, but still, you don't want to feel that the Bible is such a mysterious, dark, closed book that I can never understand it. The Holy Spirit within you wants to teach you and illuminate you and help you understand it. And I think you've known something of that. You that know the Lord, you can say, yes, I've read the Word. It's just coming alive to me, and I'm understanding it like I never have before. He's the great teacher. Now, he wants to lead us. And we're going to look at several verses here in Romans 8, which is a chapter full of the Holy Spirit and full of His working. In Romans 8 and verse 14, Paul, as he writes, says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So the Holy Spirit wants to lead us in our lives, direct us, show us the right way to live, and to do the things that please the Lord. We have a leader. We're not left alone. And that's wonderful to know. You remember the servant of Abraham went to get a bride for Isaac. He went to a far off country, and here was this beautiful girl, Rebecca, and she agreed to go back and to be the bride of Isaac. But she didn't know the way. She'd never been there. But the servant guided her. The caravan led them back to Isaac. The Holy Spirit wants to be our guide in life and lead us. Now, the Holy Spirit also bears witness. These are all things that He wants to do in our lives. Romans 8:16 says this: "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God." Now, when you accept the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, the Holy Spirit wants to give you confidence that you are saved and that you are a child of God. God doesn't want His children to be uncertain and to be confused and to be wondering, am I saved or lost? Does God love me or not? Am I rejected or not? He wants us to have assurance, because children are only happy if they're secure and have confidence their parents love them. One of the most difficult things for a child is to have his parents divorce and to feel, the one who's leaving must not love me, and to feel the insecurity and unhappiness and all the rest that comes with it. And the Holy Spirit says to us, look, God loves you. You're safe. You're secure. God's not going to leave you. He's not going to divorce you. He'll never leave you. The Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So the Holy Spirit wants to give us that warm sense of assurance. God loves me. God's with me. God's committed to me. God's never going to leave me. As a child of God, He bears witness with our spirit, we're children of God. Now, in Romans 8, He also goes on to say that the Holy Spirit's going to help you pray. Now, before I accepted the Lord, I had never prayed. Now, we said prayers, but there's a big difference. We recited prayers. Or I went to sleep as a little boy, I'd say, "Now lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep." We said prayers. We would say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we said prayers. But when I really accepted the Lord, then I could pray spontaneously, using my own words and speaking to God. And it says here of the Holy Spirit, He helps in verse 26. He helps our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit, indwelling us now, wants to help us pray. He says, I'll help you to know what to pray for. I'll help you as you pray. And He teaches us and leads us and encourages us as we pray. Now, He empowers us. We may, as we turn to the Lord, feel very weak. Maybe there's been an addiction, a drug addiction, alcohol addiction. But we've all known the power of sin in our lives and weakness. And you may, when you accept the Lord, I've had people say to me, I don't know if I can live the life. I don't know if I'll be able to resist the temptations I've known in time past. I don't know if I can do it. The Lord says, verse 8 of Acts 1, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will receive power. And we have our individual weaknesses, whether it's a temper, whether it's a dirty mind, or whatever it is. God says, the Lord Jesus here speaking says, you will receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit. And I, as a Christian, have no right to ever say, there's sin in my life, there's a weakness in my life that I simply can't overcome. Because the Lord says, you've got power. It's the same word from which you get the word dynamite. So the Holy Spirit's able to come into our lives and to give us strength and power to begin to live as we should, instead of being beaten and defeated and broken by sin. That's the good news. He doesn't only save us from the penalty of sin, He saves us from the power of sin, so you don't need to be dominated and feel beaten constantly by sin. You shall receive power. That's good to know. You don't have to be broken anymore by sin. You don't have to feel, I've had men say to me, I just figured I'd always be a drunk. I'd just die drunk and go to hell because I couldn't break the hold of it, my life. How sad. The Lord says there's power available for you as a Christian. I want to go back to John 16 and read a verse here. Because the Holy Spirit is holy. And as such, He can't stand sin. John 16 and verse 8. It says, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So as the Holy Spirit, when He is involved in your life, He's there as a convicting influence. As a Christian, you cannot feel comfortable with sin. You may slip into it, but you're not going to be happy in it. If you've got the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gets very unhappy. He does not like sin. The very nature of God is light. God is holy. And the Holy Spirit within us simply can't tolerate sin. And so this means when you and I sin, the Holy Spirit's going to feel grieved. And I want to read Ephesians 4:30, because here he emphasizes now as a Christian, listen to the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve Him. Don't make Him sad. Now you know how it is if you have a guest in your home who's very unhappy. Just kind of puts a cloud over the whole household. Or if one of the members of your family is very unhappy. And I want to say that when we sin as Christians, the Holy Spirit gets very unhappy. And you're not going to feel happy. He's going to be grieved. He's going to say, look, stop it. Quit doing that thing. You belong to the Lord. You've been saved. Don't go back into those old ways. And as a result, He's going to be grieved. So He says to us as Christians, don't grieve Him. Don't grieve Him. If you've sinned, then what you need to do is do what He says in 1 John. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry I did that. And we go on. And then the Holy Spirit isn't grieved any longer. because we've dealt with sin. So that the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is very important, and even though it's uncomfortable, we want to be thankful for it, because it's like the red light on your dash. It goes on if your oil pressure drops or something like this. Really, the Lord's saying, hey, you better slow down, you better think, you better reconsider. It's a warning signal, so don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He gifts us. We're all gifted children of God in different ways, but He gifts us. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, He talks here about the different gifts, different ministries, and says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and it goes on down through the different gifts. So as a Christian, when you were saved and you received the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit wants to, in your life, in a very unique way, reveal Himself. He is gifting you to show the life of God to this world. And there are certain things you can do uniquely as a Christian. So He wants us to realize this. We're all gifted children, and we need to recognize our gift and then to use it for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. The last one I have here is Ephesians 5:18. Now, many people today turn to liquor to feel good, turn to alcohol. And people have been doing that for centuries and centuries. It's man's oldest drug, I suppose. So people today, you know, you go to a party and you're met at the door by the host, and they say, what do you want to drink? And they'll recite off the different drinks they have available. If you're flying on an airplane, the stewardess will announce, oh, you know, beer is so much, wine is so much, and mixed drinks. They recite the drinks because this will make you happy. This will relax you. This will make you feel good. As a Christian, this is what he says. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's an exhortation to us. In other words, he says, you desire this. You ask, and you have a spirit of wanting the Holy Spirit to fill your life and to guide you and to use you. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with a love for the world or with desire for sin. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Lord to fill your life, to take over possession of every part of it. Don't close off certain rooms of your life. Be filled with the Spirit. If you do that, he says, then you'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. He says, you'll be singing. Maybe you don't have the greatest voice, but you'll have a song in your heart. He says, you'll be always thankful. The person filled with the Holy Spirit is filled with thankfulness. And he says, you'll have a right spirit toward one another. You'll have a submissive, meek, humble spirit toward one another. You'll be marked by boldness. It says in Acts 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake the word of God boldly. Be filled with the Spirit. So as we think of the work of the Holy Spirit, I trust you can say, well, I've been born again, I've accepted the Lord Jesus, and I am a child of God, that soul, allow then the Holy Spirit to just work in your life.
We've got wonderful resources. The Lord Himself wants to fill our lives and use us. May the Lord help us to know more of that in each of our lives.